Okay, we're now in verse 21 of chapter 15. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Here James is most likely referring to the Jewish synagogues throughout the empire and the regions. Remember again, for hundreds of years, there were Jewish communities outside Judea. This was before Christ, where before Gentiles, they would have to become proselytes if they wanted to become Jews. Now Gentiles were Christians, and they did not have to become Jews. Again, these four commands to the Gentile believers, there was another reason they believed also. They would satisfy the Jewish synagogues, not so much to Judaizers, but the true Jewish believer, that certain things would bother him, not understanding what the Gentiles came out of. They would not be able to accept these Gentiles if they were participating in certain forms they considered idolatry, which they were. So that's why, again, James was telling them, you would avoid things offered to idols, you know, not to participate in them like a true Jew under the Old Covenant. And that's why he mentioned things strangled, and he mentioned blood, drinking blood. These were all part of pagan rituals that the Jew was forbidden under Moses to participate in. And James is making it clear that Gentile Christians are not to be a part of this either, because remember, they have coming out of a system to join to the Lord, and the Lord is the fulfillment of all of the Jewish ritual ceremonies and promises. And so this would allow the Christian Gentile, if he was in an area where there was a Jewish Christian community, they could receive him. They would not ostracize him. But if they found out one was doing these things, they would say, well, you know, you may think you're saved, but you're not coming into our fellowship. See, because they accepted, rightly so, that these things were not good, and they would not fellowship with this kind of actions. And again, James makes it clear then that Gentile Christians were not to participate. It was only till later that Paul clarifies these. He gets into the minor things, but they were dealing with the majors now. And they were saying, if you do these things, you do well. And it meant then you can get along with your Jewish brethren, and there shouldn't be no open conflict, even though y'all may disagree or not understand each other that clearly on what you've come out of. Because many of these Christian Gentiles, they did not have a basic understanding of Judaism. Some did, some didn't. And if they believed, many of them, that they had to become a Jew, they may have cast off their Christianity. Because remember, the Jews as a whole were despised in the Roman Empire. They were often persecuted, yet they were up to 9 to 11% of its population. And we're talking about a population, well, we could say 30, 40 years after Christ, during the first part of the Christian era, and there's roughly 70 to 80 million people in the Roman Empire. So if you figure 10% were Jewish, that is a witness. You can see again why God was not pleased with the Jewish people. They had opportunity. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and they failed. They thought they were special. They thought they were chosen and special when they did not keep the covenant. And this is why Jesus said the Gentiles, God said it in the Old Covenant, said the Gentiles blaspheme God because of the way you live. Instead of being a light, but they became a mockery. And God's name, Jehovah, became a mockery among the Roman pagans and the other religions, again, because they looked at the Jews, and the Jews were a reflection of what they lived and served, and they did not see a good witness there. The Jews were arrogant, self-righteous people who despised those beneath them, and that's the attitude they projected. And that's often why they brought persecution on themselves, because of this attitude that even prevails to this day. So again, we find now by faith they've come into the kingdom of God, whether you're Gentile or whether you're Jewish. Peter and James and Paul is letting them know, we all come to Christ through faith, through the grace that God offers. We do not come on the basis of the Old Testament ritual, sacrifice, and its ceremonies, that they were types, that they were symbols, that they were parables to be fulfilled. but they were not the essence of the spiritual kingdom. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and with Barnabas. One Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas leading men among the brethren. Okay. The leadership of Jerusalem, and this would include Judea, the whole area, they sent some of their own leaders, those who accepted leaders in the area. They didn't send no novices. They sent people who were respected, probably people, they had pastor elders, like we've said before. Mainly they would have what we call church home groups throughout the area, and then they would gather in larger groups when they could. But it would probably be these type of shepherds and teachers in these local home groups. There would be leadership that they would send with Barnabas and Paul to go to Antioch and tell them what the judgment was of the Jerusalem church. And verse 23, it says, and they sent this letter by them. So the apostles were sending men of their own, and then they're sending a letter, most likely Peter, James, and the other known officials that would be known to Antioch. They probably most likely signed these and gave their verification that it was from them. Remember, under the law, and they would still observe this to a degree in their ritual and their administration. The scripture said in the law, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So this was a major. So not only did the apostles send leaders, their leaders, people who are from them, they also sent a particular letter from James and Peter and the leading apostles, and then Barnabas and Paul, going back, would confirm what was done as the other leaders. So again, we have the scripture and the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. There would be no question later to the various churches that copies of this would have been sent to and messengers that this was the official stand of the body of Christ and the foundational apostolic ministries were confirming this, so therefore it would have to be accepted. If it was not, and anything else, as the Judaizers began to fight, they would have been considered the heretics by refuting what would have been considered apostolic authority based on the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so what we have here, we will read the letter that was sent. It said, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, again he's making it known that this is the leadership. They're not asking for every member of the congregation to approve them. It's those who are mature in the Lord, and those are their leadership, and the foundation ministries is what is writing this letter. And it said to the brethren and elders, it says to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. And then interesting, we found out in the previous lesson that these Judaizers decided to do this on their own. They went down from Judea and the Jerusalem area, and they didn't even form the apostolic leaders, James or Peter or any of them. That alone proved they were sneaky about this, that they really did not want their opinion. They thought they'd just take it upon themselves, and they probably thought that once they got the ball rolling, they'd have to join this. They'd have to accept this. Little did they know that the Holy Spirit would not fall for this. Little did they know that Peter and James would call a spade, and they would refute it. So it shows you they were not honest. They were determined and bigoted in what they wanted done, and they thought they would go out to all of these many Jewish Gentile Christians and tell them they had to come under Judaism, and they bypassed the foundational ministries which had authority over them. So again, it showed that there was an evil intent. They did not do this with the right motive and intent. They were sneaky about this. They were determined what they wanted to do, and they weren't going to ask nobody's opinion. So it basically backfired on them. Now, because of what they did, it quickly became a matter that had to be settled. So they brought it upon themselves, and it turned out not the way that they intended it to turn out. Verse 25, it seemed good to us. When he's speaking of us, he's speaking of the apostolic authority and the general eldership, leadership of the Jewish Jerusalem church, the foundation of where Christianity proceeds from. So it says, it's good to us, having become of one mind. They obviously did not have much dispute. Only the Judaizers were disputing this. It does not appear that any of the major leaders of the Jerusalem church sided with them. So this seems to be good, that it was only the Judaizers faction that felt the way as an official leadership about this. And again, another reason why they were sneaky about it. They may have felt out a few people, and if they couldn't convince some of the minor leaders, they probably figured, well, we can't convince them. Let's just go handle this ourselves. So it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Remember earlier when the ministry began in Antioch, the same church, this same apostolic leadership had sent Barnabas. And he went in, and when he saw the work that Paul and those were doing, he came in the prophetic office and encouraged and exhorted them and joined in their ministry. But he was also sent down from Jerusalem. Remember, we've always said the custom was when you're referring to Jerusalem, you're always going up. If you're going somewhere else from Jerusalem, you're always going down. The Jewish concept that was the holiest place on earth, the temple now, and that was where God's presence was. So anywhere else was going down. Okay, so this is what they did here. Look at verse 26. He said, we're sending not only Barnabas and Paul, but men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. They were not sending any novices, any questionable authority. They were sending those who knew how to teach, knew how to evangelize, and understood these spiritual matters, and who had suffered for the kingdom's sake in their promotion of the spiritual kingdom. 27, therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Notice again, this is very official, how they're doing this. We're not only telling you who we are sending. See, again, that validates that they're from us. They will be there in person to expound, or if you have any questions on what has been said here, or the decision that we came to. And they will report the same by word or by their mouth. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Notice they put him first. They're saying it seems good to God. See, again, they're under inspiration. They are the apostolic authority. They're acting in the office of apostle and prophet. And therefore, they are making decisions by the will and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So remember earlier in chapter 13 when Barnabas and Paul were singled out among the five prophets and teachers. It said the Holy Spirit said. And he was showing that he was the one in leadership, that he was the one speaking among them. As the scripture says, these are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit. So again, we do not find the word, we're giving our opinion here. This was a major fact that God himself was going to speak on because it had to do with something very important. If the Judaizers won, Christianity would have taken a separate course, two avenues, and there would have been a greater heresy at the time, and it would have overthrown the faith of many, not understanding what was going on. So God, as Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, he gave no leeway. He gave no allowance. He says, this is how it's going to be. There was going to be no compromise on certain areas. Methodology can be compromised. Rules and plans can be altered under circumstances. But spiritual principles cannot. Right is right and wrong is wrong. So again, God had something to say here. He was bringing the people out of a system that he was going to destroy. So surely, in the new covenant, he did not want people bringing them back under something he intends in a few years to totally annihilate. So again, some of these Judaizers came out of the Pharisaical system. Some were spies, they believed. Some were misguided and just fell under that system that they needed to break free from. And that's why later on, again, Paul called them false brethren. He used strong language against them that he did not even use with the Corinthians when he reproved them on sharp matters, because Paul did not consider these Judaizers their leaders later, after he saw what they did and what they were generated. He did not consider them Christian. He considered them false, and he exposed them for what they were. Remember, he said they come to spy out our liberty. They want to bring us under their control of the very thing that God was setting us free from. They're trying to bring us back under this. So he said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Again, they are confirming this. The Holy Spirit is moving and speaking and guiding through the apostolic witness to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Again, they could have wrote a long letter, and they could have mentioned a lot of other things if they thought it was necessary. But they didn't. They kept it short and to the point of what needed. Again, it repeats the same thing, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. And if you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. So this was the general consensus that they were telling them. But in this, it spoke volumes. It said to the Gentile believer, we do not have to become Jews. We do not have to become circumcised. We do not have to observe, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. All of that, it freed them from. So you can imagine their reaction to this was pretty good. So when they went down, verse 30, when they were sent away, they went down. Notice the word, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Verse 31. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They saw, as Paul was telling them, you're free from all of this. You're free from the outward. You're free to live at liberty before the Lord and live righteously, but not like the false teachers today teach. You do not have freedom to sin. You do not have a license to sin. See, that's the perversion of many of the heresies. They take the outward ritual of you can't eat this and you can't eat that, and then they just throw in there, all things are lawful. They take that one scripture, the heretics do, and the demonic teachers. They'll use that one scripture out of context, all things are lawful, implying adultery, fornication, stealing, that Christians can do all of that and still make it to heaven. That was not what Paul taught. If you read what Paul was teaching, he was teaching about foods, what foods you could eat and not, and he brought this out again to the Corinthians, certain things, what you could eat and what you could not. So when he said all things are lawful, he meant concerning food and drink. If you prayed over it, if you bought food in the marketplace that was offered to idols, and you don't go inquire who it was offered to, you take it home and you pray over it, and it's sanctified by the Word of God, and you eat it. That's what he was saying, all things were lawful. And if you want to observe a day, then observe it under Judaism. If you don't want to, don't. So again, these are perversions today that have done the same thing the Judaizers have done. They have twisted and made the Word of God and the Kingdom of God a license to sin. And Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation to those churches that did this, and he said he would destroy her children, the followers of these doctrines. Called it a Jezebel doctrine. He called it idolatrous, a license to sin is basically what it was. And we have those who name the name of the Lord and go out there and try to evangelize, and they preach a license to sin. Once saved, always saved is a license to sin. There's no way around it. And those who will even propagate and say, well, if you're a true Christian, you wouldn't do that, they preach a irresistible grace and say you don't have a will anymore. And that is just as damnable as the licensed people. Because if it's true, there's no need of Scripture. If a Christian lives his Christianity like the birds fly and the animals do what they do, we don't need no instruction. We would automatically do things and we would not have to be told. But isn't it interesting that most of the New Testament and 40% of its epistles deal with exhortation and warning and admonishment to stay with God and not fall away and be damned? So again, we need to get back to Scriptures and start listening to false teachers who damn people in their heresies, confirm people in their lies, and they both end up in hell, saying, Lord, Lord, before they get there, and find out that the Lord doesn't claim them as his. Okay? So what happened? They rejoiced. You can imagine the rejoicing, because before they got their report, remember some of these Gentile believers were joining some of the Jewish gatherings, and they were being told, you have to do this, and you have to do that. and we'll have to circumcise you. And then again, the wonder, we didn't hear about all this when Paul and others were preaching. Why come they didn't mention this then? Because it wasn't necessary. And so that's why we could see they were rejoicing that we don't have to come under this system that it appears even you Jews could never keep well and seem to displease God consistently in the matter. They could have brought that up to him very easily. Okay, and so in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. That's one of the few times you find it explained here. These people preached and taught back then. We'll find out they were nothing like people today. Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves. Remember, Barnabas and Paul were apostles and prophets at this period. Before the whole of Scripture was given, these prophets were not just preachers. The term preacher today is so misunderstood and misguided, it really has not much relevance if you understand what they're preaching. They spoke under revelation. They were inspired to a greater degree than a mere preacher or exhortator, especially because then they had no established written Scripture. They were still basing things on the law and what the apostles were being given to them, but it had not been written down, instructions. So they were needed more at that time to guard against false heresies and false things being brought in under those who were claiming to be prophets who were false prophets. And again, the Judaizers ended up being in that category, false prophets, misleading them. As we said before, preaching and teaching today often just mouth and parrot Scripture or some Scripture. Yet if they have no anointing, if they have no inspiration, there is no spiritual life and there is no grace imparted. See, that's the problem today. Out of Scripture again, without the Scripture being inspired by the speaker or the hearer's ears being open, there is no spiritual grace imparted. This is why we have a majority of people that can quote some Scripture and believe certain Christian doctrine who are not Christian and have not been regenerated, and the work of the Holy Spirit has not. They're simply mouthing and parroting words that have not done any work on them. And this is a multitude of people who claim to be Christian. Again, the Word of God, the written Word, is invalid without the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we have many professing Christians that just have a mental assent to some Christian teaching. And we've said it over and over again, and that's Christ's judgment when multitudes of professing Christians are going to stand at judgment and say, Lord, Lord, they believe he's Lord. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he rose again. They believe he's their Lord. And he says, I never knew you, you sinners, you workers of iniquity, you're cursed of my Father. See, they believe certain Christian doctrines that he claims they never knew them. They were never regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not do anything for them. Yet they were able to recognize Jesus and his Scripture and serious doctrines. So that should give people a warning today that mental assent to Christianity does not make one a Christian. Again, Scripture gives facts and information to the mind, and that is good. And if people study it, but in itself, it cannot impart spiritual grace. That has to do with the Holy Spirit's work. That is why if we do not have often inspired preaching and teaching, then the Christian himself has to labor in the Word and ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten him, to enlighten his spiritual understanding. Because again, just reading Scripture will never save anybody. And you can quote Scripture back and forth and know it, and it cannot have a spiritual effect on you if it does not affect your spirit. If it does not motivate your will to find the Holy Spirit's guidance and leadership, then it has not served its purpose well. Thus, in our generation, again, we have thousands of churches and many denominations, and handing down for hundreds of years a hodgepodge of teachings, doctrines, a mixture of Christian teaching with false teachings. These systems go on from generation to generation, and yet in most cases, God has left most of them or never had a part in many of them because they have become just laws, orders, rules, the same as the Pharisees. And that was the very thing that Jesus accused the Pharisees of. You have laid aside the word of God for your traditions. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Multitudes of people are claiming Christianity, but their understanding of Scripture and their obedience to the Holy Spirit is lacking, so it proves otherwise. Again, we're not talking about people who've claimed to be Christians for a few months or so or a year. We're talking to people who've been in these churches and denominations for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they don't know anything. And they're not baby Christians. They're not Christians. They've been given the false gospel. Because baby Christians grow after a while. Again, as I've said over and over again, there are no spiritually taught Christians. You either grow in grace or you die. You don't stay the same. There's no such teaching in Scripture. And again, it's more of a shame because we have something people didn't have for hundreds of years. We have all of God's Word written and available. And even an individual that does not have good teaching or preaching, if they labor and seek the Lord in prayer, the Holy Spirit could enlighten them and open up their understanding and impart spiritual life to them. So again, this is what goes on. Not only was Judas and Silas prophets, they appeared to give lengthy messages. This is interesting. Most so-called churches today, they have a system that's going on for a couple of hundred years. It doesn't matter whether they're Protestant or what. You get 30, 40 minutes of a sermon of some sort. Most of it does not include sound teaching or exhorting. Most of it is what we call cutesy sermons, feel-good words. Nothing there about our duty to God, nothing about sin and judgment, what's required of us. That alone proves that something's wrong here. And then they'll sing for half an hour. Then they'll quote some rituals and do the little sermon, and then they'll leave. And they call that church. That is not church. It never has been church. As if you can give God, allow him this, then you've done your duty to God. These are systems. The Pharisees did the same thing. And there was no life in it. And there is no life in it. You do not go to a building once a week or twice a week for 30, 40 minutes and there's Christianity. No, people, they're Christians. They labor in the Word. They serve the Lord. It's a part of their everyday life. It is not a two-day affair. Again, because much of what's preached is basically false. And again, these are regulated man-made systems that the Holy Spirit will not confirm, or he will not confine himself to. He is not at their beckoning. Another reason why people can spend 10, 20, 30, 50 years in a church and never have enough, been given enough, not only to save them, but to keep them saved. Because, again, they're not being taught the truth, because the people who are teaching them are not inspired to call of God. So that's what makes the difference. People appoint people who they want. And in the age we live in, it says the people shall heap to themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. They say they heap themselves teachers to teach them sound doctrine. And it's the same with exhortation. People will not exhort it. So in a sense, they get what they deserve. They're reaping what they've sowed. When a blind man seeks a blind leader, the Scripture says they both fall into the ditch. No way can good come out of it. It can't happen. So again, we need the Word of God in teaching and exhortation, not only to get people saved, but to keep them and to make disciples and cause them to grow in their grace. This is often not happening. That's why I contend if a person's been in a church for 50 years and he don't know nothing, it is because he got the wrong gospel. Or he's lazy and he's never applied himself. They're not Christians. They cannot be. They're an insult to true Christianity. But we have to say, but that's the majority of what's going on out there. And it's the darkness and the dark age, and it's getting darker. And it's going to become as Noah's time and Lot's time, and true Christianity is going to be rejected and ostracized. And it's going to be like Noah, a preacher of 120 years and never got no converts. It's going to be like Lot. His own family went out with him because he was their leader and father, and yet the whole city, the whole plain was destroyed. And yet Jesus said that's how it's going to be as it gets darker. And as we said before this Antichrist comes into control, it's going to have to get darker and darker because it's going to be ripe and prepared for him to take over when he comes. So it is not going to happen overnight. It's happening now. Darkness is now. The word of the God is becoming scarce. God is withdrawing, and he's sending a strong delusion to those who are rejecting the truth and those who've had opportunities and have spurned it. His principles are not altered. Study in the Word, you'll see how he deals. When you study the Old Testament and his dealings with the Jewish generation, we'll be given examples, as Paul said, of how God deals. So those who've been given greater privileges and more scripture and more availability, and yet they are not applying themselves, they are in for a stronger delusion when it comes. So again, when you have this, what you have is always a false, watered-down, counterfeit Christianity that does not make disciples, nor does it help anybody grow in grace or the true knowledge of the Lord and what he requires. Yet after 30, 40, 60 years, these people, they even have Bibles. They never seem to progress spiritually. It is nothing wrong. You cannot say, oh, it's because they don't have teaching. Well, if they don't, it's their fault. They've been given more than anybody in the New Testament church was given at Paul's time. They've got scriptures. They've got things to help them if they were to be serious, but they're not serious. And dust grows on their Bibles, or they just open them when they go for their hour, 2 hours of their meetings, and then they come home and they're satisfied. See, they're revealing to God what their motive and intent is. Again, proof, the written word cannot produce spiritual grace and life apart from the leading, the inspiring, and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Many of these same people I'm telling you about have many Bibles. Some of them have Bibles from generation to generation, and the Bible's not doing them a bit of good. It's not producing any spiritual life because the Holy Spirit, they're not interacting with him, they're not listening, they're not pursuing, they're not diligently seeking him, and therefore they are being led astray by false teachers and ministers. Okay, and so it says, after they had spent time there, verse 33, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Verse 34. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Most of the leaders that came up went down from Jerusalem with Barnabas and Paul. After they had their say and observed and shared what was written on, they went back to Jerusalem. But the scripture says that Silas chose to remain. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas continued their teaching and preaching, and many others were still helping them. So this was a great work going on. It was just not locked in to these two apostles here. Remember, we said within 10 years, this Antioch region would have more Christians than the Jerusalem church area would have. That's what was happening and how it was progressing. Remember, the Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. It became such a well-known Christian center. But notice the order here. It says that they were teaching and preaching. It's all wrong today. Most of what is called preaching every Sunday is not. First, the preaching of the evangelist was to get converts or get people saved. Then the teaching was to make disciples. The preaching to many of these churches on Sunday is a preaching. If it does not exhort and sound teaching, then they are not getting the right order. See, when you have people preaching, if it's not based on sound teaching, it's a false preaching. It cannot help anybody. See, the Word of God is instruction, and all preaching and exhortation is based on sound teaching. So, again, when you find they say they have preachers, no, they have people who stand there and encourage them in the things of the world, new age, prosperity, license to sin, and everything else, because it's not based on sound teaching. Therefore, they cannot claim to be preachers of the Lord. Teaching and exhortation, if it is not proclaimed, then the gospel and sound doctrine is not proclaimed. But today, we could say most of what's preached in many churches is a false Christianity, because it has no basis on sound teaching, on sound doctrine. Again, the evangelist came in to preach the basic means for a person to enter the kingdom. But the preaching to the believer is exhortation, is to make a disciple of him and to encourage him to continue in the grace and the kingdom of God. And again, that often is what is lacking today. You go and people go to visit sometime, they're not hearing the Word of God encouraged. They're hearing the same thing every week, year after year, and mixing a little, hoping to get somebody saved. Saved to what? There's no use getting them saved. They're not even saved to the right kingdom. They're not even brought into the right kingdom. So again, the teaching of God's Word, preaching and exhortation is useless if you are not instructed into the truth. The word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Preaching simply means to proclaim it. Preaching and exhortation means to remind person of what they have been given. So the simple preaching we hear a lot of times, it was geared to evangelism, and that's fine. It gave them the beginnings of how to enter the kingdom of God. But without exhortation, without the continual teaching and exhortation, the person could not stay in the gospel. They could not continue in grace. So much of what you're hearing today, if it has no sound teaching and it has no exhortation, the preaching is false. And the Holy Spirit is not in it, and he will not confirm a lie. So again, isn't it astounding the darkness that covers us when everyone and most all of the churches we know of, don't matter what they claim or what they know, almost everybody goes there and they bring a Bible with them. And yet they're the most spiritually ignorant people in the world now, throughout the world. More people have Bibles and they don't more understand what's in them because they've never searched, they've never looked, because the teachers and ministers are not inspired and the hearers will not open their ears and diligently seek God, and therefore they're not getting anything. So it will rest on both. They're both responsible for the state that they're in. There is no poor sinner out there going to hell because we haven't got the truth to them. There are not no poor old people sitting in the churches 40, 50 years that don't know nothing, and it's our fault. No, it's their fault, and God will put the responsibility on them. So again, we just have to discern the times we live in and the consequences if we're not serious about spiritual matters. Let's close here. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom and the practical application of your word, that what is taught to us, that we will exhort ourselves, we will encourage ourselves in the word. If we can't hear it from anywhere else, we can surely stand, as your word said, and let no one take our crown. That we can endure your word and hold to your word, and it will keep us in the day of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.